Well, good morning. You guys ate too much. You're a little bit slow this morning. I feel like we're a little bit quiet in here, and you look a little full. Not like full, but, you know. I was reading this week. It was interesting. This is to encourage you a little bit today. So if you are feeling a little bloated from all that you ate, according to the internet, which, you know, take it or leave it, right? That's right. The average American gains, you ready for this? Between Thanksgiving and New Year's. Anybody want to take a guess how much weight? It's actually 1 pound, right? So it's just 1 pound that we gain. It just feels like a lot more. So now I am glad you're here, and I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Be praying today for, we got lots of folks that are traveling, and we are packed, and a lot of people are on the road, so just be praying for our people as they're driving and the craziness of apparently a record-breaking day of travel today. So we just want mercies on travel as people are getting back to the places where they need to go. Just a couple things, if you're visiting today, and I say this all the time because it's important. If you have not given us any information about yourself, like, so if you haven't gone online and filled out anything, or even if you like paper, there's paper copies in the back, do it, because it's how we communicate with you. We have a lot going on over the next couple weeks as we step into Advent next week, and things happen around the barn, so if you're looking for a way to connect, do that. The other big thing I want to go ahead and throw out there, because the year is almost over, which is hard to believe, but we'll kick off life groups again starting in January. So if you've come in since the fall and you would like to be a part of a life group, we would love to get you connected. But we need you to sign up for that so we know who you are. We're also looking for some life group leaders. So if you feel like that's a calling and that God may be leading you to do that, I would love to talk to you today. So just to put those things on your radar. If you haven't done so, turn with me to James, James chapter 3. We're going to kind of pick up from where Jonathan left off last week. He did a great job. We say this every week. If you've missed, if you've been out or not been able to be here to hear the message, those messages are online. I have spent a lot of time for those guides that you may or may not be using each week. They're there also. So there is a study guide that goes along with the message for the week with some extra scripture to go with that. Use that. I think it will. We've had a lot of people talk about it, and it's been very helpful. So those are there. But if you weren't here last week, we jumped off starting in chapter 3, and we talked about the power of the tongue, right? The power of the tongue to destroy far beyond what we can imagine. Give me sticks and stones any day of the week, because the mouth, your words, even though sometimes can be lifting, can also be very destructive. And so that's where we kind of landed. And if you were here, Jonathan talked about, like, if you listen to the mouth, it's what's coming out of the heart. And if you really want to peel it back, what we typically find is that there's identity issues there, there's insecurities there, there's idols there in our heart that typically flow out of the words that we say. So today, as we continue in chapter 3, what James is going to do is he's going to show us how to tame the tongue. He's going to show us how to use this mouth, our words, to build up, to unite. And it's really simply this. It's the pursuit of wisdom. True wisdom. Godly wisdom. Wisdom from the Lord. And if you remember, if you go back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we talked about it several weeks back. James, he encourages his readers to ask in faith for wisdom. Right? So if you want wisdom, what he simply says is you ask the giving God for it. He'll give it to you. You ask him and you will receive it. So what he's going to do today is he's going to take that a little bit further, because he's going to break down, he's going to show us the difference between spiritual wisdom and earthly wisdom. Now, the notion that this wisdom that James is going to address to us is not intellect. It isn't some kind of mystic awareness. It's not strictly the ability to affirm truth. Rather, it is inherently active because it shapes the whole of Christian life. Wisdom, listen to this. Wisdom is the life of Christ being established and built up in the life of the believer over time as they spend time with the Lord, ingesting and being transformed by the Word and the work of the Spirit, learning to discern the voice of God from the voice of the world, and then living in responsive obedience. That's what wisdom is. That kind of life that will, it'll push back the selfish ambition. It'll push back the bitter jealousy. It'll push back the envy, which we're getting ready to talk about. And it will model purity and peace and gentleness and so on. And so this is where we're going. And this is where we're going to go over the next, well, it'll be after Christmas now. But what you're going to see as we get into chapter 4 is James is going to talk about things like quarrels and fights that are taking place within this church, within this group of people, is creating disunity. It's creating problems. And they're already living in this hostile world of persecution where they're feeling the squeeze of life. So there is no place for disunity. And that's what James is getting ready to address. James isn't only thinking of wisdom as a concept. He's thinking of the attributes of wisdom as overly idealistic. He's thinking of its application in this messy, messy life that these guys and that we're walking through. And underneath all of this is this undercurrent of this word, envy, right? And envy is, I thought about it this week because I'm like, hey, I'm not really an envious person. But listen to what envy is. Envy, at its foundation, is an unwillingness to trust in the care and provision and goodness and faithfulness of God. Now, so are we envious people? Yeah, if we're being honest today, we are. There are times that we are. It's this double-mindedness, this doubting. And here's the craziness of it. It grows in the quiet darkness of our hearts, which is why James is going to highlight this transforming power of the implanted word, why he begins to allude to that same idea again. All right, so that's where all the context of where we're going this morning. But I wanted to just start, because I need wisdom this morning, I just want us to just take a minute and pray. Lord, we need you. And we do. We need your wisdom. We want your wisdom in our lives. So would you speak to us this morning? Would you open our hearts to hear your word? Would we walk out of here changed by something we've heard today? Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. So James, immediately out of the gates, he's a typical preacher, right? So he's gonna ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but who in here, that's what he's doing, right? Who is wise and understanding among you? And there's a pause, because what he wants you to do, what he wants these people to do in this moment is to consider their heart. He's inviting them to reflect. And then he gives this definition. He basically says this, that this wisdom is connected to meekness, to humility. By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Now, we just said it, but the challenge with when we look at wisdom, and it's interesting here because the litmus test that James offers to determine whether one is indeed wise isn't a matter of information. It isn't a matter of how much they know. Look what he says. It's through an active humility that one demonstrates wisdom. He goes back to it, right? It's not this passive life. It's this active life. So he's pushing back against the culture in which they were living, in the culture in which we live, because typically when we think about wisdom, if I asked you, who do you think is wise, you're going to point to people that are well off, right? That have, maybe they're real wealthy, maybe they're famous, maybe they've worked through the corporate ranks of life. But James is writing to a people, remember this word envy, because we're going to get back to it, whose envy was driving them to shift their values at the expense of people and their integrity. Like he's been talking about the fact that they're neglecting the needy, they're running off at the mouth. So what he's getting ready to do is he's getting ready to correct their aim and remind them of the life that God values and desires for them. Now, the word meekness is a little challenging, especially at this time, because in this Greco-Roman world, the word meekness or humility was a sign of weakness, right? It was looked down upon. But the Christian meekness, this Christian humility, comes from the understanding of our position as sinful creatures in relationship to the glorious and majestic God. It recognizes how unable we are in of ourselves to achieve spiritual fulfillment or to chart our course in this world, and this humility before God should then translate into humility towards others. And that's what James is talking about. It's the daily living out of the gospel in your life. So he's picking up on this idea of active faith, and he's reminding them, he's reminding us of this eternal transforming work of God in our lives by the word meekness, by humility. It's this process of sanctification that continues through our life, and he's challenging us to view ourselves as rightly dependent upon a holy God for good growth in our lives, and then allowing the Spirit in that to shape the way we love and we serve each other. He's already done it once, but he's pushing back to what Jesus said with the two greatest commandments. A life of wisdom is characterized by loving God and loving others, which will be carried out in humility. Listen to this. This is a guy named Venerable Bede. If you have a name like that, you need to listen to what he's got to say. But he is a British monk from the 7th and the 8th century. And this is what he says about this passage. Just as James has imposed silence on unworthy teachers and on those who want to obtain a teaching post without having the right qualifications of right living and behavior, so he also exhorts those who are wise and self-disciplined, or who at least think they are such, to demonstrate the fact by living out what they profess more than by trying to teach others. For someone who lives in humble and wise ways will give more evidence of his standing before God than any number of words they could ever do. Right? Like what he's saying is, listen, folks, don't just talk about it, be about it. Like he's challenging them to this activeness. And then he lays it up for them. Look at these verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Well, these are strong words. So if humility is what characterizes the wise person, the opposite of that is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Envy. This would reveal the fact that someone who claims to be wise isn't so wise. The person that James describes here, they're divided. There's division there. And I thought about this word this week. I read this, and I'm going to read it to you. But this is what it says about, this is Paul Tripp. This is what it says about, this is what he says about envy. Envy is self-focused and self-righteous. It inserts you into the center of your world. It makes it all about you. It tells you that you deserve what you don't deserve. Envy is expecting and demanding. Envy tells you that you are someone you aren't and you're entitled to what is not rightfully yours. Envy cannot celebrate the blessings of another because it tells you that you are more deserving. Envy tells you that you have earned what you could never have earned. The world of envy no more mixes with the world of grace than oil does with water. Envy forgets who you are, forgets who God is, and is confused about what this life is all about. Yet, having said all of that, the fact is that all of us struggle with envy somehow, some way, at some time. We're jealous that the person next to us has achieved the final financial success that we never enjoyed. We wish our marriages were as happy as that of our friends at church. We wonder why we've been saddled with a job we have when the other guy has this fulfilling career. We're envious of the other person's small group, which seems to be such a loving community. We wish that we could eat as much as that person does and still stay as slim as they do. The tall guy wishes he wasn't so tall. The short guy would love to look down on people for a little bit for a change. The curly hair covets the straight hair, and the straight hair person envies the curls. The nerd envies the jock. The jock wishes he could have better grades. Envy is universal because sin is. Envy has its roots in selfishness of sin. Envy is self-focused because it is self-focused. It's entitled. It's demanding because it's demanding. It tends to judge the goodness of God by whether he has delivered what you feel you're entitled to. And because it judges God on that basis, it leads you to question his goodness. Because you question God's goodness, you won't run to him. Envy is a spiritual disaster. Now you understand why these words are so strong. Because this is what's taking place. It is the absolute opposite of true wisdom. True wisdom characterized by humility, it's selfless. It's not about you. And this idea that's masquerading as wisdom proves itself to be false because of its preoccupation with the individual's desires. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Listen to me. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning, walk away with this. Wisdom demands that I understand who God is. It demands that I understand who I am. And it demands that shows that and how I should think and how I should act towards others in response to this. This is, when we talk about a gospel-centered life, this is what we're talking about. This is what true wisdom is. This wisdom that is envious and jealous and proud, it's no wisdom at all is what he's saying. It's a false wisdom. And this false wisdom, which does not lead to good works and humility, is characterized by the world, by the flesh, stronger than that, by the devil himself. It is this wisdom that comes from above that James is going to talk about. So look at these next few. Well, actually, if you want to write, I don't remember if this is in the guide, but I thought about it this week. There's other places you can go in Scripture to look at this. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Look at verse 4 there. It says, In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the works of the sons of disobedience. This is what this demonic wisdom looks like. And it's easy. It's like, well, you know, that's not really me. But I was thinking about it this week. I wonder if it begins with this phrase. You deserve it. I deserve it. Let me tell you something. That alone serves as a foundation of self-justification by itself. Let me tell you, I do so much counseling with marriages. Marriages fall apart because folks don't feel something. Folks are then lauded for the authenticity when in reality, this wisdom, in fact, is just a justification to act on the behalf of a lower nature. And maybe the broader category is that this elevation of self, we talked about a little bit last week, it goes back to the garden, to Genesis 3. Be true to yourself. It's about you. And in many ways, a corruption of the call for spiritual integrity that we hear from James. But rather than trying to match our external persona with some eternal experience, all of which are influenced by this ever-present sinful nature, James is calling us to live according to wisdom, which says, I am humbly submitting my life to the Lord, and I in that will find my truest self. And here's what's disturbing. We just read it in 16. If you wanted to circle a word, circle the word disorder. Disorder is the same word that he uses in 1:8 and 3:8. Then in 1:8 it's double-minded. In 3:8 it's restless. And here's what you need to know. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It's easy. Again, when you're in this thinking it's about you, to think that's who it affects, but it affects the whole. And it isn't hard to recognize a church filled with folks who are bent on demanding their own way, refusing to acknowledge the value of perspective of another, certain that they alone are right. And we've all been a part of churches like that. But guess what that creates? Discord. Disorder. Sin is never strictly individual business. It is always corporate. And this is what's bleeding through here. The fruit of false wisdom is division. The fruit of divine wisdom is peace and unity. And look at these last few verses. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I was reading in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 13. Does this not sound familiar? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not exist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do you notice the two lists? There's a sense of selfishness that's intertwined through it. I think it's safe to say that wisdom and love are bound up together because of their corresponding vertical and horizontal components. True wisdom is vertical, from a good and gracious and wise God to those who ask in faith. That's what James has told us. We cultivate it as we receive with meekness the implanted word, and it translates into God-glorifying activities in our life. See, love is first something that we receive from the Lord, which then shapes our understanding of and empowers our ability to selflessly and faithfully love others. That's the gospel. And look at the list. I think that's why he gives you the list. Because again, I think he's wanting them to reflect. And notice that it starts with the word pure. And I'm not trying to be too overly simplistic. My mouth is dry. Simple here. But James says the wisdom from above and its fruit must first be pure, because it originates with the one who is pure in his very nature. Psalms 12:6 says this: the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. See, the purity is in stark opposition to the demonic influence of false wisdom. And I think that's why he starts there. But then he gives us this list, and there's something to the order, because he's gonna double down on the word peace. But I want you just to think through this. I think it's a good thing to do. But listen to this description. Peaceable. Much more than a person who is at peace, this describes the wholeness of the Hebrew concept of shalom. Peace with God. Peace with self. Peace with others. Peace with the world. Gentleness. Mercy and mildness, both envy and ambition, are tempted by this wise characteristic. Open to reason. A wise person is persuaded and will not remain obtuse when evidence should suggest a change in their opinion. They must know when to remain firm and when to adjust. Mercy and good fruits. James combines the two here to form one thought. Both of these outward focus shown to those in need and shaped by Jesus' teaching to love your neighbor as yourself. Impartial, without judgment, showing preference to some that divides the body of Jesus. James is referring to what we just talked about a little bit earlier. Sincere, without hypocrisy. James definitely has in mind the relationship between what we proclaim and what we practice. But probably also in warning against those that are insecure, not true to what they're saying. So I think what he's wanting us to do here is simply to take these and just say, is this us? And then he comes back to this word peace. So he's doubling down on this word peace, which is really interesting. Because if you remember, there was this contrast, and the wording here is kind of farm. It seems farmish, because it's talking about this fruit, this harvest of righteousness, which is actually in the Greek is the fruit that is righteous. James has already demonstrated that righteousness by generally speaking to us that a life that is characterized by moral faithfulness and obedience to the Lord and the kind of life that is produced in peace by those who are peacemakers. It's the opposite of the tongue that we talked about last week, that with these images of fire and instability and chaos. And if you look at Scripture, it's all through Scripture, especially in Proverbs. Look, if Proverbs 3, 13 through 18 says this, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are always of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold to her, and those who hold fast are called blessed." So what do we do with all that? It's a lot. Listen to me. The biblical fluency and gospel awareness that are required for wisdom and peace to characterize a life. That's a gospel-centered life. These are certain things that the Spirit accomplishes in us, but we're constantly bombarded with the counterfeit version of wisdom from the world, which is reality. It's really just a sense of costume selfishness. That's what the false wisdom is. Wisdom is from the Lord, and as we receive with meekness the implanted word, as we grow in our understanding of who God is and how God loves us and the kind of life that God desires for us, we realize increasingly that this life isn't about us. It can't be. And that should be freeing. That should be a joyful thing because of who we are in Christ and because of what the gospel says is true of us. And it's only as we grow in our awareness of that reality that we're able to respond with kindness to those with words that don't wound. It's only as we grow in that awareness that we're able to be graciously considerate and pray for those whom we have been hurt by. This is what it means to pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The wisdom of God, which results in peace, is spiritual warfare on this present evil age. So you say, okay, Josh, well then what do you want me to do with this? That sounds great. But how do I get it? Well, James is already, he's already given you the answer to that. He says to ask a good and gracious God, and he'll give it to you. And then some other practical things, like based off of these definitions, are you hanging out with people who are wise? Are you being mentored by godly, wise people? I think it's a good idea. I'm going to ask the team to come up. Years back, I was Sarah and I were fishing in Wyoming. And our fishing guide was a guy named Seth. And Seth was a really, man, this is a smart guy. I mean, he was a smart fella. Very intelligent. And I do what I do. I immediately wanted to know where he stood. So I started asking him questions about the Lord. And it was obvious he didn't really want to talk about that. But he didn't completely shut me out. And I asked him, I said, tell me a little bit about your story. And so he said, yeah. He said, I don't know. I'm somewhere between an atheist and an agnostic. I don't really know. He said, it's funny because what I think about growing up, on my mom's side of the bed was the Mormon Bible, and on my dad's side of the bed was Led Zeppelin albums. He said, I'm still trying to figure it out. But I kept talking to him, and he what I listened well, and what I learned was is he was a self-help guy, much like myself, which is not true. I'm the least from that. But he liked learning, and so I was like, oh Lord, you got to help me because I'm trying to. I only got a couple days with the guy. So the next day, I went back and I said, I know you like learning. Have you ever just read Proverbs? The only place in Scripture where God gives someone their wish, really, is Solomon. And when Solomon asks for wisdom, and God grants it. Now, it wasn't complete because Solomon did some things. I'm like, I don't know how wise that was. But it really started to catch him a little bit. And I said, if anything else, just read one a day. And I told him, it's like a lot of history says that Proverbs was used as a manual for young men. And when you read Proverbs, you constantly hear it talking about my son. And the reason it does that over and over again, wisdom is depicted as a woman here, a woman who calls. You see, wisdom is not as much mastering a bunch of rules. It's a love affair with wisdom. You need to long for wisdom. You need to know wisdom. It's not just poetry. And that's kind of how our conversation ended. And I got home and I sent him a Keller book on Proverbs and talked to him for a little while and then lost track. Just praying the Lord's working there still. But here's what I wanted him to see. What if wisdom, the wisdom of God, really was a person who you could know and love? And then if you got into that relationship with that person, it would make you wise. For those who didn't have wise parents, maybe like the situation that he was in, that never had mentors or never had guides or never had counselors, maybe it could be their ultimate guide. Their ultimate mentor, the ultimate counselor, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. There was a book that was written before Jesus called The Wisdom of the Son of Sirach. It was an ancient Israel book. But in that, he writes this and he says, "Turn unto me, you who are untaught. Why do you say you're lacking in these things? Why is your soul so thirsty? I say to you, find wisdom. Put your neck under its yoke, bear its burden. If you are intent, you can find wisdom. See with your eyes that I have labored for it, and I have found it for my soul much rest." That's a typical invitation to wisdom. But can you imagine years later when a rabbi, a teacher would come and say, "Come unto me all who have labored and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Did you notice it? The similarness of the statements? But there's one huge difference here. The son of Sirach says this: put this yoke on you, which is training. Put your head in the yoke of training. Get discipline. Get this yoke of training. And Jesus says, "Come to me. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and I'll give you rest for your souls." What Jesus is saying is, I am wisdom in the personic form. I am the wisdom of God. I am personified. A relationship with me will make you wise. See, wisdom ultimately is not a body. It's not a bunch of knowledge to master. It's not a principles to memorize. It's knowing me. It's living for me. It's learning from me. And that won't exhaust you. It's pointing to a reality. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, but in John chapter 1, the gospel of Jesus, it opens up with this word that in the Greek is the word logos, which also means what? Wisdom. So in the beginning was the wisdom, and the wisdom was with God, and the wisdom was God. For nothing was made without him, and the wisdom of God became flesh, and it dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Here's the secret of wisdom. It's God the Father, it's God the Son, it's God the Holy Spirit, and this perfect loving relationship. Lewis called it the dance that we've been invited into, but also to live out. So the meaning of life is not power, it's not struggle, it's not an accident for crying out loud. It's having this relationship, intimacy. Jesus is saying, I am the wisdom of God for you. I am the wisdom of God with you. I am the wisdom of God to you. Do you want that? He says, know me. Walk with me. Be with me. Will you pray? Lord, we need you. We need your wisdom. It is so, so easy to be all the noise. And most of it is just false wisdom. Most of it is just things that are costumed up as selfishness. But would you help us remove that? But would you draw us closer to you? Lord, we just want to be close to you. Speak to us even now. We ask for wisdom. In your precious holy name, we do ask. Amen.